Hey, what a blessing, Ms. Angie and choir. Wasn't the choir great this morning?
Amen.
I tell you, those men sounded really good. Amen. I thank the Lord for that. The ladies have always sounded good, and the men as well. But I tell you, we thank the Lord. And you joined the choir. They meet. You're meeting today, Brother Brad, 5 o'clock for the choir. And you come. You say, well, I don't read music. Well, most of them probably don't. But they love the Lord. And God puts it all together. I'm glad to be back, and I thank the Lord. We had a wonderful time in Florida. It rained on us all the way down. It's a 12-hour drive. Regina had a reaction to her COVID shot on the way down and ran a fever and chills and all of that, or achy. By midnight or about 2 o'clock in the morning, and that was all with. And so we thank the Lord for that. Never been there before. And for all of those who pray for the highway shepherd and help with the highway shepherd, that's why I ended up down there. It's a long story. I won't go into it. I'll tell you sometime. But at any rate, long story short, the pastor's son was up here visiting somebody in our area right up the road here. And on the way home, they stopped at Triangle Waffle Shop there in Dunn and picked up a few CDs. And, of course, his dad is pastor of the church where I preached. And he said on the way down, he started playing them. He said he knew if it was going to be preaching like that, he'd got a handful of them. And I thank the Lord for that. But anyhow, that's how we ended up down there. And it was just absolutely awesome. I wish all of you could have been there. And they all want to come up here. We had just a really, God met with us there. We had a good crowd auditorium, hold about 200. Now, they don't do social distancing right there at that particular time. There's nothing in Panacea, Florida. It's right on the Gulf of Mexico. It's an old fishing village. And most everybody in that area have been crabbers or commercial fishermen all their life, generations of generations. And it's one of those communities where grandma's house is here, and a lot of them were born in that house, and then another house here, and people, they just, you know, just stay right in that little area. But God blessed us. And the building, actually, we're told them to hold about 200, and they had a good crowd Friday night. Saturday night, filled the building up. And we had wonderful altar calls. Now, they loved to sing. They all played guitars and pianos and all kind of musical instruments. They loved the Lord. They'd sing about an hour, but they didn't care if I preached an hour either, so we had time. We had church and had great time, and God met with us. And then from there on Sunday afternoon, we drove up to Mariana, Florida, and preached for Brother Tim and the church there at Faith Baptist Church. Had good services there, good altar call both nights. Kevin and Sherry LaBeouf, that you know, our friends, they came. And, of course, Sherry's mom went home to be the Lord not long ago. First chance we had to see her and the family. So we had a great time. The Lord blessed. I thank the Lord for you praying for us while we were away. Continue to pray, of course, for Brother Ricky and so many others. And by the way, it's so good to see some of you back in church this morning, not been able to be here. I didn't realize Mitchell and Sylvia were here, and we're going to plan on singing happy birthday to them. I recognize Brad. I thank you for doing that. And then others, and Robert and Sandy were back today, and others. Well, you're sure glad that you're here. God bless you. Amen for being here. And let me say also, our friends who have been visiting with us from over at Coates, Becky, asked us to pray for her daughter, Mallory Proctor, and she is having surgery on the 12th. And if you will, please remember her in prayer. And please, if you will, make a special note and pray for our preacher friend, Brother Mike Parker. He is having his surgery on Monday. It's a 6-hour surgery. It was scheduled for some time ago, and because of some things, it got postponed. They had to do carotid artery surgery on him first, but his surgery lasts 6 hours in the morning, and so please pray for him. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter number 6. Acts, chapter number 6. And again, are y'all glad you're here? Say amen.
Amen.
This is a wonderful-looking crowd. I tell you, you're so wonderful to see you here this morning, and thank the Lord for you being. And all of our friends who are at home, who are members in the internet, thank you for being there. I know you enjoyed, all of you who watched Brother Barry this morning, and what a blessing he is, and Miss Frances, keep them in your prayers. But all of our church family that's not able to be here, they've been joining us on media, and I thank the Lord for that. So we just glad that y'all are part of the service too today, and look forward to everybody being able to be back together. I'm going to read, if you allow me, a couple of scriptures this morning, and then I'll share some things with you. We are going to ordain deacons this morning. Brother Tim is going to be ordained, and Brother Tony Barham, we were going to do him, but his work something happened that he had to be there to work today. His boss had to be gone. And so we'll do Brother Tim today and then Tony next Sunday. But I felt like I need to share these things to help us kind of get focused and to know how to pray one for another. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 6. And if you want to hold your place there and then turn over to the book of 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read a passage of scripture there as well. And if you'll go ahead and have your place ready for that, then we'll read 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let me turn to it and find my little marker thing that I've got in here in my new Bible, that the pages all stick together. And let me begin reading. I'll read a few verses now, so you follow closely with me. And I am reading from the King James Bible, by the way. And some of you who know me for 24 years know that sometimes I get words backwards and sideways and put one where it ought not to be. So you follow with me closely. And in those days, the number of the disciples was multiplied. There arose murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said unto them, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we ourselves will give ourselves continually to the ministry of to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased all the multitude. Then they chose seven men. Now, I'll make reference to it in a moment, but understand this is a huge group of people. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved and were added to the church at one time, added to 120. So you had 3,120 at least. And then there are other, before we get to this chapter, there are other occasions where they get saved. And so the first statement here that I just read to you said that the number of disciples multiplied. Now, one times one is one, so you need two at least. So if you said two times 3,000, you've got at least 6,000 believers in a matter of a short period of time. Now, that helps us to get a perspective of what's about to happen. And so the apostle said, I'll choose from among yourselves seven men of good report, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom, and that we might appoint them over this business. And then I do want to skip down and read at verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied, that's yet again, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith. Now you think about that. Those priests that had been trained all of their life, orientated to Judaism, and they'd gone through rabbinical school. They had memorized the first five books of the Bible. I hadn't been too long ago finished reading the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Pentateuch. But the priests in the rabbinical schools memorize it. They could quote to you Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They could quote it. They had it all in there. And so when Christ came, you know the backlash against him and those who followed him because they thought that he was an apostate or that he was a different group or different religion or something. But truth of the matter is he was a fulfillment of all that they'd read because he said to them, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. He was a fulfillment of all that they knew. But of the group that you think would be the last to respond were those who were so entrenched in Judaism. And yet it says now they many of them believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that being said, there were these men who were chosen to do a particular task. Now come over to the book of 1 Timothy, and I want to read here a passage of scripture. Of course, in 1 Timothy, Paul is talking about the pastors. He talks about them and their qualifications and so on. And then he begins to talk about the deacons in verse number 8. And if you will, you'll listen as we read this particular passage of scripture about these men. And he's talking also about the deacons in this particular passage of scripture. And he said, so far as they're concerned, let's begin here with verse number, let's just begin with verse number 7. Moreover, he must be of good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be not double-tongued, but given to, or not given to much wine, nor greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let those also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house own house well. For they that use the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I leave off the reading there with that one. If you will, make note of this one and look it up a little bit later. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, in his salutation, when he begins, he gives this statement in regard to the church, and he makes this comment about those who are members of that church, and he greets the saints. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, and to the bishops, which are the pastors, and to the deacons. And so he mentions together pastors and deacons as serving in that local church. Now, will you bow with me for prayer? I'm going to share with you a few things this morning, and then we'll have our ordination service in just a few minutes. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you once again for the blessed privilege of being in the house of God today. Oh, how our hearts have been blessed to be able to just speak to friends and greet friends this morning. Lord, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. What a blessing to be here in this place. Thank you for the choir, for Brother Brad. Thank you, our Father, Lord, for touching and blessing Miss Angie and blessing us through her this morning. And Brother Joe Berry, Lord, what a blessing. And our Father, we do pray once again for Brother Ricky and Miss Jean this morning. We pray, God, your blessing on him and her and Leslie and Chris, the whole family. And God, I do ask your blessing, our Father, on our precious friends who have requested prayer this morning for Mallory. And I pray, God, that you touch her and her surgery coming up. And Lord, do touch Brother Mike Parker in his surgery on Monday. Now help us, Lord, to honor you. I pray, God, you'd speak through us. And God, I bow before you and confess that there's no good thing in me. But God, I ask now the Holy Ghost of God to illumine my mind. Please take complete control and speak through me. And I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I tell you, I have been so excited about seeing what God's doing, not just in our church, but in other churches. Going through a pandemic, I hear reports that churches are doing ministry they've never done before. They've become innovative in those things. And even in this pandemic, God has worked and blessed. Many churches I talk to that God has blessed financially. The people have been responsive and they've been faithful in their giving. And the ministries have continued to do that. But I sense a spirit of revival even among God's people. I believe there's a stirring. I believe that this is causing us to look forward to what God's going to do in the future. And so that was in the panhandle of those two churches there. God blessed. It was excited. I told somebody that yesterday, Brother Chris Carroll and his wife came up. He's a pastor in the panhandle of Florida. They came up on Monday night to the revival that I was in Mariana. And it was kind of like old time days back in when we used to pastor in Florida in the 70s, and churches would come together and people would come together. There was a spirit of excitement, believing God, trusting God, praying. In the revival in Panacea, Florida, we saw people at the invitation stand up and make public confessions and ask people in the church to forgive them. And they had such a tenderness and such a closeness, and God was moving. I believe that. Well, can you imagine what it must have been like after the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God moved? Here's these men who followed faithfully the Lord. They saw him heal the lame limbs, open blind eyes, resurrect the dead. Then they saw him brutalized, beaten. They saw him pierced through with his brow with a crown of thorns. They saw him hang on that cross. They heard him cry, "It is finished," and given up the ghost and all those things. And their lives, it seemed, was shattered. He said in the Old Testament, or in the prophecy in the Old Testament, he repeated it, that they'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. He saw them scatter. They went everywhere. But then came the resurrection, and he met with them and prayed with them, and they saw him, and God began to work and move. And he told them to tarry in Jerusalem to be endued with power. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God came, and I mean, it filled them, flooded them with great joy, with power, and they overflowed out into the streets. And that jubilant heart they had, and that zeal that was given to them, and the power was given to them was manifest. And they were so excited, they said, these men are drunk. They act like they're drunk, but they were not drunk. He said, this is not like you see, we're not drunk. He said, but this is that which is spoken from Joel, that in these days God would pour out of His Spirit. And then they began to preach, and 3,000 people got saved. Now you think about that. They've been just a little band of people everywhere they've gone. Sure, He fed 5,000 and did all those things, but He said this, that they all forsook Him after a while. But now look, 3,000 in one day get saved. And when people have their burdens lifted, all their sin is gone, the Holy Ghost of God comes in crying, Abba, Father. Can you imagine the spirit of rejoicing and praise that was going on and how God was blessing? And then it continues on as we come to chapter number 6, and it says, and the number of disciples multiplied. There were many thousands of people who were getting saved, and they were being blessed and used of the Lord. What a blessing that is, and what a blessing to experience those things. And as they begin to grow, one thing about growth is it opened doors of opportunity for service. People say, well, I like a little small church. And that's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. We are a small church. There's just more of us. We are a small church. We have a small church mentality, that is, that we love one another and we care one for another. And we don't ever want to be a machine. We don't ever want to be a corporation. We don't ever want to be an entertainment center. This is a body. This is what God made us. And that's what people are looking for. They're looking for somebody that really loves them and care. And that's what they had. And along with the preaching of the gospel, they had compassion. When they were filled with the Holy Ghost of God, they were filled with power. They were filled with wisdom. But they were also filled with a love of Christ and compassion for Christ. They had a desire to touch men and see God make a change in their life spiritually, but they were also moved as He was about their needs. And they began to minister to those needs. And they probably had, of course, some background from the Old Testament. The Lord gave guidelines. I've just got through the book of Deuteronomy and looking again at the second law or repeating of the law. And how He made provisions. He said, now when you go out and you glean your crops, you don't get everything. You leave some in there, and that'll be for the poor and for the strangers. And same way with the vineyard, you leave some for them. And then He gave strict commands for them in regard to the widows and the orphans and the poor and the strangers. And here's what He said, you love them, you care for them, you meet their physical needs. If they need raiment, you give them raiment. If they need food, you give them food. You love them and you care for them, you provide for them. And then He said, and remember, you were a servant in Egypt. You were a slave there. And remembering what God's done for us and how He has showered upon us such great blessings and how He has forgiven our soul and how He's promised to meet all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus, because of that Spirit of God who loved us and died for us, and the Spirit of God who loved us and provides everything for us, that Spirit flows through us. And so it was with them. They began to minister. Now, some time ago, I was reading this, and I was thinking about, I know we've got Brad's doing a fantastic job, and you are, and Brother Mitchell's class, and Barry's class, with our seniors. And here, I noticed what it said. It said there was a controversy because the Grecians felt like maybe the Hebrews, the Jews, were getting a little more, their supplies met daily, more than the others, more than they were. And it wasn't a lack of love, if that's the case. I'm not sure it was the case. But if that's the case, it wasn't because they didn't care. It wasn't because they didn't love, because they were doing it every day. It was a matter of logistics. It was a matter of trying to get it's kind of like the vaccine. Everybody wants the vaccine, and they want it. Everybody had the vaccine, but you got to get it to where you everybody's given. That's why they open up the RBC Center and other places and the Coliseums and high schools and everything. Brother Bob and I were talking about, they went through North Johnson High School, and they got all of theirs, and I forget how many 1,000 actually vaccinated over there. But, you know, it's concerned, and you can have the most educated, most brilliant doctor in the world, but he could not give everybody in North Carolina or Johnson County a shot. So consequently, because of the volume of the need and the expediency of the hour, you had to have so many people. They've got all the personnel, and they're asking for volunteers, come help us, come help us. They want everybody to get involved. Well, that's what's happening here. The church is growing. It's so great. And God has ordained those pastors, those apostles, and they are preaching and teaching the Word of God, but they had a compassionate heart and ministered. But then they saw the real need that we've got to have somebody who designated this is their ministry. This is their job. And that is to make sure that everybody, and to expedite, do what they have to do to get it worked out to where we can get these things together. And you say, well, where were they getting all that food? Well, if you read a little further in the book of Acts, you'll find that they all sold the possessions, those who love the Lord so much. I mean, listen, they had a burden for people. And I knew they had Christians in the church and saints in the church and the community who had needs. And they looked around and said, hey, we got more stuff. You know, it amazes me. If you go around this area, anywhere else you go in the world, you'll notice that they're building several different things. But I'm always amazed at how many drugstores they're building. Everywhere you look, there's drugstores. A lot of places, there's like four drugstores. There's one in each corner. Everywhere you look, they're building a drugstore. Hospital, medical facilities. I know there's more people and there's more. But, you know, wouldn't you think that with all of our education and all our scientific advancements, people would be getting weller, more well than more sick? Or sicker? It doesn't seem to be working, does it? I don't know. But at any rate, and the other thing I've got to noticing is storage buildings. I mean, that's a big business. Everywhere you look, right up here, boy, I got excited when they tore up the land there right behind McDonald's. I said, they're going to put us in a country cooking place. We can go in there and eat a country buffet, green beans, steak and gravy, and mashed potatoes and all that. It's going to be a storage building. You know why? Because we got more junk than we need. And so when God began to move and their hearts were broken, they looked and they said, I got two coats. I don't need two coats. I need to get one away. I've got this. I got this many sheep. I need to get rid of these sheep. God's blessed me financially. I need to give it. And they began to sell their stuff and bring it and lay it at the feet of the apostle to distribute to those who needed it. But there again, here's the question. How are these men, which there were 11, you understand, to start with, and then, of course, God called other men to pastor, to preach. But how would they distribute to 6,000 people? Impossibility. And so they said, I want you to do this. I want you to choose from yourself 7 men, good report, full of the Holy Ghost, that we might appoint them over this business. And so they are. Now, I've read to you this morning every verse in the Bible that says anything about a deacon, and Acts chapter 6 does not say they are deacons. But when you study and look at 1 Timothy and the third chapter, and you begin to understand that these perhaps were deacons. They were people in local churches whose life was a life of service. As you study the Greek word for being of a deacon, the Greek word means one who serves. It is a servant, to be an attendant, to wait on, to minister, to serve, to relieve, to be a servant, to run on errand. And therefore, that the root word of the word deacon means to kick up dust. It means that they're so busy scurrying around trying to help people, they just stirring the dust up. It means to wait on tables. They were not an executive board. They were not to be supervisors. They were not to be anything like that. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 2, that the pastors would be the overseer and the leader. But they were servants of the body of Christ and of the widows and of the poor and the needy. If you look in the Word of God and just take the root of that word where he addresses them in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as deacons, that word is used in reference to Martha in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. And it says that she ministered or she served, same word. It means that she washed the feet of Jesus and she provided food for him. It is one who does those type of things. It's one who serves. And so it is with the deacon. The deacon is somebody in a body of believers that loves like the Lord loves, cares like the Lord cares, has the power of God on it. People recognize their life. They have a good report, and they have given their life, and the church has chosen them to be responsible for helping to meet all those needs and minister to those who have needs. And so Martha was like that. And then when you come to the book of Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 11, our Lord uses that same word when he's talking to his disciples. He said, he that would be greatest among you, let him serve the other. That's the same root word for deacon. It's not one who's in hierarchy or leadership or ruler or king or the greatest. It's the one who's willing to serve. Can I say this to you? And it's probably in my notes somewhere running through my mind. But I've been here 24 years. I've pastored 53 years. I've served with I believe, the most godly group of men I've ever been around. Not just those who are serving deacons, but those who God adds to this church. And as we meet with our deacons, when you nominate them, our deacons meet with them and we talk with them. And can I say to you, in 24 years, and I believe our deacons will testify this, not one of them, and many of them I knew, probably knew more about the Bible than I did. They were probably more faithful to God than I was. And not one of them ever in any way said, I'm worthy to be a deacon. To a man, they all said, this is a very humbling thing. We don't think we're worthy to serve. And they may have been a member of this church for some time, but there was their spirit. They said, if this is what God wants, if it's what the church wants, we'll do that. Can I tell you, to me, that's the number one qualification. Paul said, I'm least of the apostles. I know that in me is no good thing. That was his spirit. And those who have that spirit, a heart to love, a heart to serve, not prideful, not arrogant, don't feel like they got to be in the limelight all the time, that's the kind of people that God wanted in this position. And thank God that that's what God's worked out through all these years here. And so we understand that term. And in Acts chapter 6, he goes on and he says, now you choose those from among yourselves. Number one qualification for a deacon is that they be saved. They have to be saved, born in the Spirit of God. Then he said they have a good report, or they're full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom and have a good report. That is, they have a good testimony, and they are full of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, every believer has the Spirit of God in them. He said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But to be full of the Holy Spirit of God is one who is intoxicated by the Holy Spirit of God. What's that mean? He said, be not drunk with wine, where it's excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If a man is drunk, he is not controlled by his mental faculties. He's controlled by the alcohol in his system. You know, he may be a very reserved person, a very quiet person, and if he gets drunk, he's loud, boisterous, laughing. He may be a kind of a skinflint. He may be a person that, man, he don't want to give you the time of day, a dollar, anything else. But there are occasions when a person gets drunk, and they just give everything they got away, give it all away. In other words, they're moved by that alcohol. And he said, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit of God. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so a person can be saved but not be filled, which means totally controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that is, you love like he loves. You do what he does. You have a giving heart. You have a servant spirit. You want to minister. You prefer your brother. You want to help people, minister to them. That's the spirit of a deacon. That's what a deacon in the Word of God is. And so he said, you choose those from among you. So now, let's just say, and it began to dawn on me, that there were these seven were not the only seven that were qualified. I assure you that out of, let's just say, a rough figure, 6,000 people who were saved and had been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there were more than seven that had a good report, that were full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. A whole lot more probably, many of them. But God had a purpose in this building. We've got, I don't know how many men that are qualified to serve as a deacon. In my opinion, I believe they love God, they're saved, they're full of the Holy Spirit of God. But some of those men that you nominated that I knew would have been great deacons, they didn't feel like it was the Lord's will. And so how did these seven come to be deacons? Just like it does here. God had a plan, and the church agreed. God directed them, and they recognized And that was God's choice. And so understand that deacons are chosen by the Lord and by the church. The church who's in tune with the Holy Ghost of God. That's how it all comes about. When we talk with our deacons, interview them, we say, now look, the church has nominated you. And we were praying for God's will. And to a man, they always say, we want God's will done. It may be that the church would make that decision or not, but we want to do God's will. And so God leads and directs in that way. And so God is the one who ordained this. God's the one who set this up. The apostles are the one who said, let's get these men together. And then you understand the significance of 1 Timothy chapter 3. That was, he spake, Timothy did, as the Holy Ghost of God moved in his heart. So it was God speaking. It wasn't a Baptist thing. It wasn't a Methodist thing or similar to God. It was a God thing. God said, there are some men who would serve your church, serve this church in a way. And that's the way I've always prayed about it, looked for it, and I think that's the way the church has. And thank God for that. And God's already done that. Now, he said, once that process takes place, then it says, and they prayed over them and they laid hands on them. Now, that is a significant thing. Because they were praying God. I don't believe there was any conveyance of any power or anything from the apostles that when they laid hands on them. I don't believe the church as they gathered perhaps and prayed for them. But it was them asking God to keep them filled, to keep giving them wisdom, and laying on hands means we are identifying with them and we are in agreement with God. And so in a moment when Brother Tim comes, we're going to do that. We are agreeing with what God's already done. And we thank the Lord for that. And so then he said, let us appoint them over this business. And you see, there was a need. There was a need that had to be met. And these were the men that God directed and led to meet this need, to show Christian compassion and minister to those needs. And so they were ordained of God, and the church ordained them. But then the apostles, much like the pastors of today, they are the leader of that flock, but they also have responsibility for sharing with the deacons things that they can do to help, and how can you help? And the church has made requests, a standing like request, and I'll mention a few of those just real quick. I got to get through here. Our time's running out. So let's just glean from all of these scripts a few things. First of all, I noted this, that with the growth of numbers in a church, there's growth of opportunity to serve. Jack Howes, some of you know the name, some of it engenders one feeling, somebody else. But Jack Howes made a statement one time that really stuck in my heart. He said, it is a wicked thing to use people to build a great church. But he said, it's a godly thing to have a great work to build a great people. That's what's happened here. You watch as the church began to grow. Tim and Wendy had a heart. He'd been a pastor. They worked in Christian schools. But when we began to have a burden for the judgment house, God, they didn't come in. They didn't have a manual on how to do judgment house. They didn't have a manual on how to direct and put up such a great Easter drama that's affected and blessed thousands of people. But God develop that ministry and develop them into that ministry. They grow. And as the church grows and people step up to be part of that, whether it's visitation or vacation Bible school or Awanas or whatever it is, God, those who will make themselves available, God develops them. The work grows them. The Lord grows them. He'll develop you. And so a great ministry, a great church builds great people. Gives you opportunity to use your gifts and be used of God. And God's got a purpose in that. But the whole time you've got to keep this attitude. I don't care if you're the pastor all the way down to whoever. We are servants. We are here to serve the Lord and serve God's people. And we don't have any big I's and little U's. We don't have any of this. That we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if God chooses to use somebody else, we're going to cheer them on and thank God for them. I never get jealous of Brad or Joe Berry or any of these other guys that sing. And I don't. I thank God for them. I've never said, Lord, I wish I could sing like that. I wish I could sing better. But I'm so thankful that God's gifted them. And they know that. Every one of them, they know that. They're not here for show. The dear ladies who sing, they're not here for show. God has developed them. They put it in their heart, and there was an opportunity, there was a need. And some of you will be singers. Some of you will be in the choir. Some of you will be working in youth church. Some of you will be doing those things. But God will grow a great people. And that's the way that's what we learn from these lessons, that necessity creates opportunity, and opportunity creates development and growth in the people who are involved in it. The second thing I want you to understand is, it was the love of God who moved the apostles to preach. It was the love of God who moved the deacons to minister to the needs of the people. It was Holy Ghost of God. Jesus cares, so we care. He loves, and so we love. He fed, He healed, He bound broken hearts and broken spirits. He lifted and blessed and encouraged, and so we do, because He's in us and ministering through us. We learned this lesson, that God will raise up like pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and others, and they will be representatives of Christ and of the church to the community and to lost people around them. We give a face to the presence and person of God in our lives every day. We demonstrate His love and His power, and they see us and they see Christ, or they see flesh. They see people who are humble, saved, washed in the blood people, not spiritual arrogant, not self-righteous, not better than thou, but people who met a Savior who's wonderful, precious, and who saved them and forgave all of their sin. One last thing I'd like for you to learn. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said, those who use the office of a deacon has earned for themselves a special good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I'd say to you that Christ takes note of how you serve. Whatever you're doing, if you vacuum the floor, if you play the piano, if you do CD labels for the highway shepherd, if you, whatever you do, whatever God's put in your heart to do, He watches what you do. And I'm just going to tell you now, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be those who have preached to thousands of people in public, and there'll be dear ladies who have been faithful in their local church to work in the children's church. And when God gives out the award and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I believe there'll be a balance in that. Because you see, it's not what you do, but it's what He leads you to do and how faithful you are in what you do. And I believe the reward. He said, if you gave a cup of water in the name of the Lord, you'll receive a prophet's reward. In other words, the great preachers, the great prophets, if you just simply give a cup of water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your reward will be the same as theirs. And that's what I want you to understand. Our deacons in this church have been a blessing to me over all these years. We prayed together, loved together. They love you. They love this church. They want to do what's right. They're here to serve you. Our deacons in this church, they help with the sharing of needs among the community. Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's gifts. And so through the latest circle, other ministries, we do those type of things through the care ministry and all those things. And deacons are concerned about the property and about the building, and you've asked them to kind of watch over that, and that's their part of service. And so they help, they make recommendations for things that need to be done. Others who see things need to be done make recommendations, and then to the deacons, and then bring it to the church or whatever. The deacons in this in our ministry love and pray for membership. They have a burden for all of our senior citizens and for those who are sick, and they share those prayer requests in the deacons' meetings and then in personal life, and they make every effort to contact those people and minister to them. As Hilton said, please don't forget to say they count money, and because that's a sacrifice, because they get out of the service, or they have to get out of the service and do that, and sometimes if I take a love offering to them, they have to stay long after you're gone to count money. And that's one thing you ask them to do. We have safeguards in place in regard to your financial gifts. We want everything done decently in order. So when you give a gift on Sunday morning, anytime you give a gift, our deacons count that. They balance that. It's put in a drop box. Then on Monday morning, we have other people who have a burden who serve the Lord that come and they count that. They make a deposit up. That deposit is made. Trudy is responsible for the dispersion. He writes out the things that we've already designated on. But our deacons have that burden. They do all of that. They work together. But now, open your Bible. If you didn't close your Bible, turn back to Acts chapter 6. And let me turn back because I pulled mine out of my marker out of my verse and I'll have to go back to it. But Acts chapter 6, where we started reading that this morning, here's what I want you to see. When it's all, why is it that God does that? Why is it that God calls people to service ministries and to children's church and vacation Bible school and Awanas and the choir and just who are members who have a burden? They make phone calls, they write cards, they visit, they invite people. Why is it that God puts that in our hearts to do that? What is all of these things all about? And here it is down in chapter number 6. Let me read that verse. I did emphasize it a while ago. But at the end of this little story here, and I forgot to talk to you about Stephen and Philip. I'll do that on another occasion. But notice verse number 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multitude in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wherever you do anything that God leads you to do as a church or as an individual, it results in people being blessed and saved. That's what it's all about. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so the idea of having deacons to serve or pastors or whatever, pastors, teachers, evangelists, given for the edification of the body of Christ, all those things, the end target is this, that men and women, boys and girls, could be saved from a devil's hell and live in heaven for all eternity. And that's our purpose. That's what we're all about around here. I want you to bow with me for prayer. It's just a few minutes after 12. We're going to do different this morning. I get under conviction sometimes about not giving an invitation to come. We have a family this morning I know that wants to move their membership. But while we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, could I ask you a question? Let's do it that way this morning. He said of those deacons, you choose from among you, that is those who have been saved, washed in the blood. Men and women, boys and girls in the auditorium, if you died right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? You may be a visitor or guest. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you won't single you out. And this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray just right now, just a minute. But if you're here in the building, you said, Brother Billy, if I were to die right now, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I know I'm not saved. I want you to pray for me. I want to be saved. I want to trust Christ. I want my sins to be gone. I want to have a new life in Christ. I want to live for eternity, a place called heaven. And would you pray that I could do that? And if you're like that, I'm going to ask you first to raise your hand. Nobody will see it but me. Right up and right back down. Would you do that right now? I'm looking across the auditorium. Men and women, boys and girls, visitors, guests, members, whoever, anybody here? Let me pray with you. If you've got a burden, if you've got a question mark, you say, Brother Bill, I'm not sure. When you come to the place where you're laying on that deathbed, I promise you the one thing that you'll want to know for sure is that you're saved. The one thing that'll bless your family more than anything else is for you to give a clear testimony, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. Anybody that's not sure, would you raise your hand? Now, let me ask you this. How many of you... We've gone through a difficult year. God's blessed, raised up people. We've had innovative ministries. I have been so thrilled. It breaks my heart that so many of our church family have not been able to be here. But I'm looking forward to the day when they're back. But at least we have the medium of internet. And those of you in the internet, you know you've watched every service. You know we love you. You know you're part of the services. And thank God for that. And I still believe that we are expecting greater and greater days. Our purpose is to see the number of disciples, the number of believers, the number of saved, the number of this fellowship multiply. Because you as a body of believers, you love like Christ loves, you care like He cares, and you're willing to do anything and everything, not for recognition, but to be a blessing to people. And you say, Brother Billy, I do want that in my life. And will you pray for me that God would direct me as I give myself afresh to Him this morning to whatever He wants me to do? Would you raise your hand across this building? Everybody, raise your hand at will. I want God to use me in some way. I, Heavenly Father, you know every hand, but you'll know every heart. You know if everybody in here is saved or not. And I pray the Holy Ghost of God would convict them and draw them by your grace and save them for Jesus' sake. And God, I pray for every saint of God. God, help us to be willing, Lord, as was the prophet that said, "Here am I, send me." Lord, I don't care what it is, if it's cleaning the yards or cleaning the bathrooms, if it's teaching in Sunday school, if it's working with the Awana program, if it's helping Brad through the visitation ministry, if it's baking and things, gifts, care ministry, writing cards, letters. God, I'll do anything that I can for your glory to help and be a blessing to people. God, help me to do that. Help us all to do that. Make our lives count for Christ. Lord, you said to Abraham, "I will make thee a blessing." And God, I think that what I'm saying and what all the friends in this church are saying this morning is this: Lord, make us a blessing, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.